Brothers and sisters, do you know what the last book of the Old Testament? Yes, it is Malachi. The book was written during the transition between the Old Testament time and the New. In the beginning of the book is the following verse, I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? We know how exceedingly God loved Israel. Whenever Israel worshipped the idols and became tainted with the sins, He warned them through His prophets. Still, if they didn't turn from their ways, God disciplined them through the rod and the strokes so that they would return to Him. Many prophets, including Jeremiah, Isaiah, Hosea, Amos, tearfully proclaimed God's will. Prophets were the ones set up by God to deliver His heart. The fact that they shouted out with tears demonstrates that God deeply lamented and grieved as He disciplined them. Yet, the Israelites didn't figure out God's heart at all. As they rebuilt the temple following the 70 years of captivity, they thought that everything would be restored and that the Messiah would come. Yet, He didn't come even after 100 years. Neither was the kingdom of David restored. Meanwhile, they began to doubt God's love for them and gradually became hypocrites of a sort. To Israelites who were turning farther and farther away from Him, God lamentably said, O prince who despised my name, a son honors his father and a servant his master, then if I'm a father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my respect? But the Israelites replied as follows, How have we despised your name? In Malachi chapters 1 through 4, God gave them warning messages. At the end of chapter 4, He promised to send them Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. After saying this, God remained silent for about 400 years. As the Israelites were under the colonial rules of Persian and Roman empires, the Jews eagerly awaited the Messiah prophesied by the prophets. God finally sent His only begotten Son, Jesus, to this earth. God, who existed as the Word, put on the form of a man and came down to this earth to manifest Himself to us. Until then, He delivered His heart through the prophets, but at this point, God desired to manifest His heart through His Son, who was originally one with Him. While being clothed in a form of a creature, He couldn't be called God, so He was named Jesus. As the Son of God, Jesus testified to the living God and glorified Him. He made the blind open their eyes, the mute begin to speak, and the dead come back to life. For people who lost the image of God and led a life no different than that of animals, He made them do their whole duty of man, relieved them of poverty, diseases, and infirmities, and provided them with hope and eternal life. Although Jesus possessed infinite power and authority like that of God, He dealt with evil ones in goodness, had mercy on all people, and forgave them. As He illuminated the world with such beautiful truth, He was full of grace and truth. Seeing Jesus, who came as the light, each person showed a different reaction. Seeing signs and wonders performed by Jesus and hearing the words of truth, people considered Him to be the Messiah and followed Him. There were also those who called Him a deceiver, opposed Him, and even plotted to kill Him. Quite a few people who initially thought of Him as the Messiah left Him because they found His words not agreeing with their thoughts and frameworks, or because they pursued their benefits. although all people waited for Messiah, the way each person treated him was totally different. Then, what caused such differences? And what enabled a person to recognize Jesus as the Messiah? This question is fairly important even to us who've accepted Him as a Savior after 2,000 years. It's because whether a person can recognize Jesus, who is the truth itself, directly relates to his ability to discern the truth. In talking about the signs of the end time in Matthew chapter 2, verse 4, Jesus said, "Many false prophets will arise and mislead many." As a matter of fact, in this end time, there are churches who profess to believe in God, but deny Jesus Christ or pervert the truth. If you fail to discern the truth the right way, you can be deceived or led astray onto the wrong path. As we await the Lord who will come again, we have to discern the truth correctly. To that end, it's crucial that we examine ourselves by closely looking at people who recognized Jesus and those who didn't. Today, I'd like to share 3 points with you, taking Judas Iscariot, the Pharisees, and the Apostle Paul, for example. First, by looking at Judas Iscariot, we have to examine whether we've pursued the truth in all affairs. Among people who waited for the Messiah was Judas Iscariot. He was waiting for the one who would save Israel from the Roman Empire's oppression. As he met Jesus, he found him extraordinary, considered him as a true Messiah, and decided to follow him. Afterwards, he was honored to be called to be one of Jesus' 12 disciples. At the time, thousands or tens of thousands of people followed him to hear his teachings or to be healed. Among them were 70 disciples whom he set apart from others, and the 12 disciples selected to always accompany him close by, and Judas was one of the 12. People think of him as the icon of betrayal. Hearing his name, we only think of bad things, but we have to know that because he had areas in which he surpassed others, he was chosen among a great multitude who followed Jesus. The Lord didn't intentionally have him by his side to make him sell his master. Then how do you think people look at him? Whoever followed Jesus wanted to get close to him or at least touch his cloak. By the way, because Judas was one of the 12 disciples who always stayed close to him and accompanied him wherever he went, he must have been an object of envy. People must have considered him to be strong in faith as a person who was favored by Jesus. He did receive the authority exercised by Jesus and manifested works of healing, as we read in Luke chapter 9, verse 1. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. When the disciples went out, urged people to repent, drove out demons and healed the sick, Judas was there as well. But this isn't to say the disciples received power, because Jesus gave them authority and the disciples satisfied the justice through obedience on their part, they could perform such works temporarily. Anyway, Judas' career also participated in the ministry of power. But unlike what he looked like in the eyes of people, he was stealing from the money box. Despite being closest to Jesus in a physical sense, his heart wasn't so. As he was in charge of the finance, he could take some into his pocket, no one noticing it. While continuing to steal, he didn't repent. Besides, he shrewdly calculated that he would gain a position when Jesus seizes power. He seemingly pursued the truth, but on the inside, he was seeking wealth and worthless glory, which will perish. What we can find out from this is that those who seek the truth, namely spiritual things, cannot be one of the cannot be one of one heart with those in pursuit of flesh. It's because they chased after something that is fundamentally different. Let's say a person learns what the truth is by watching God's amazing works. He decides to walk the way of eternal life. But even while he listens to the truth, he refuses to circumcise his heart and throw away the attachment to the world. So even when he hears the truth, he can't see eternal life therein. Rather, he finds the word of life tying him down. At some point, to fill the void in his heart, he begins to take in worldly things, thinking it wouldn't hurt to enjoy it just a little bit. Even while knowing what is right, he ignores it. In turn, his heart becomes numb. Likewise, while Judas Iscariot pursued worthless, worldly things, even though he was physically close to Jesus, his heart wasn't so. If you discover such areas in you, you have to fix them from now on. Even so, Jesus loved Judas to the end. Whether someone was good or evil, had strong faith or not, Jesus extended his love to him. Even to the Pharisees and the scribes who tested Jesus, making use of the woman who committed adultery, he wanted to give them a chance for repentance anyhow. How much more so Jesus would have done so to Judas, who always accompanied him. Despite being aware that he would sell him, he didn't keep away or hate him. He had mercy on him with a mournful heart. Until the day he was arrested, Jesus didn't reveal his evil. He gave him chances to repent to the end, saying, "It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." But Judas had no regard to it. For Judas's part, Jesus was going farther and farther from his expectation. While he manifested marvelous power and preached the word, great multitudes followed him. Judas expected to take more advantage of the crowds, but it was totally unlikely that Jesus would do so. Moreover, by saying, like, "I'm the bread that came out of heaven, eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood," he caused many people to leave him. If described from Judas's perspective, this must have frustrated him a lot. He originally expected to gain a lot of benefit from Jesus, but because there wasn't much he could benefit from Jesus, his heart was gradually turning away from him. Then, what about people who loved Jesus' good teachings and sought spiritual things, namely the truth? Their being with Jesus itself was joy. After they offered their hard-earned money to Jesus and the disciples, there wasn't much left for them. After working all day long and followed Jesus, they would feel worn out. But as they were provided with spiritual bread and filled up with spiritual joy, they followed him with love from the depths of their heart. Even though Jesus didn't seem to recognize them, they didn't harbor resentment or misconceptions because they only desired to pay back the grace of eternal life. There are the differences between people who pursue the truth and those who pursue fleshly things. Complaints being piled up in his heart, there was a critical occasion that made him turn his back on Jesus. It happened at Simon's house a few days before he carried the cross. As Judas Iscariot saw Mary pouring perfume on Jesus' feet, he rebuked her, saying, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people?" The Bible describes that now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and as he had that money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Jesus gently admonished Judas while complimenting Mary. He was upset about the perfume being wasted. Besides, as Jesus seemed to take her side, he was infuriated. He thought he had no reason to be with Jesus anymore. At this point, he decided to hand him over to the chief priests and looked for an opportunity. Actually, there was no reason for Judas to feel angry or upset. Obviously, Jesus spoke in goodness, while Judas himself harbored a wicked heart. His greed for money and fury against Jesus blurred his judgment. From this case, we can once again realize what we pursue in all our affairs matters a great deal. If Judas had pursued truth, even when he faced a situation where anger was provoked in his heart, it wouldn't have developed into a great evil of betrayal. Rather, he would have remembered the words of truth preached by Jesus and tried to cast off evil that he discovered. But having been a crafty man who pursued his benefits rather than the truth, he ended up being a betrayal. Normally, a crafty heart is not revealed easily. It's because you've heard the words of truth and considered the eyes and expectations of people around you. You also consider the flow, overall flow or atmosphere around you. But as the atmosphere around you changes, your heart changes little by little. At first, you had this assurance, this is a way of eternal life. But as time passes, you begin to think, let's endure it just a little more. Having come all the way here, I'd better retain my trust and keep going this way. And then, as more time passes, you begin to think of what would bring you greater benefits. If you find yourself on the verge of suffering loss or damage, your crafty heart is revealed evidently. As Judas saw what was going around him, he found that people were leaving, and Jesus talked as if he'd be gone soon. While his resentment against Jesus grew in his heart, he received a rebuke. The anger rebuked at his heart, the anger provoked at this moment stirred up his greed, grievance, and upset. In turn, he turned all things he'd witnessed into nothing. Along with other disciples, he'd also followed Jesus, saying that he is the Christ, the Son of God, but he denied all such confessions. In doing so, he deceived himself. Galatians chapter 6 verse 7 tells us, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this will he will also reap." But eventually, Judas denied all the truth which he had seen and heard and sold his master for 30 pieces of silver. This is the heart of those in pursuit of flesh. Unless you cast off such desire to pursue flesh, even though you've been loved a great deal and received many things, that's it. You rejoice only as long as something benefits you. While people in pursuit of flesh love or trust someone, they want something in return. So when they fail to receive as much as they gave, they feel disappointed or upset. In a worst case, such feelings could develop into hatred. Even after extending goodness, they feel resentment, not remembering good things he received. Thinking only of the moments that made them resentful, they grow their resentment. In doing so, they build up evil upon evil. They even try to get even with someone who caused them to feel upset. On the contrary, those who always pursued the truth followed him to the end even when their life was threatened. It was because they saw the truth from Jesus. Only if we pursue the truth and cast off a flesh-seeking heart can we achieve a truthful heart that doesn't change no matter the circumstance. Thus, realizing that what we pursue in our daily lives truly matters, we ought to pursue the truth in all our affairs. Second, by looking at the Pharisees, we have to examine whether we can choose the truth even when it doesn't agree with our thoughts or benefits. The Pharisees studied and taught the Bible. They knew better than anyone about the coming Messiah prophesied in the Old Testament, but they failed to recognize the Messiah who appeared before their eyes. Rather, they persecuted and tried to kill him. They tried to trap him with the traditions of the elders and send people to test him. They asked him whether it was right to pay taxes to Caesar and whether a woman who committed adultery was to be stoned. They were so wicked and intense to the point where they made use of a woman's life and plotted with the Herodians who were secular and sent anti-Semitism. Because they were only focused on opposing Jesus, even while they knew what was the truth, they didn't follow it. In Mark chapter 3 is a scene where Jesus healed a man with a shriveled hand on the Sabbath. People in the synagogue were watching him to see if he would heal him so that they might accuse him. Then Jesus had him stand in the middle of the crowd and asked people, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill?" But no one was able to give him an answer. No doubt they knew it was lawful to do good and save a life. But with their hearts so hardened, even though they knew Jesus' word was truth, they didn't admit it. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to them, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched out, and his hand was restored. But despite seeing such a sign, as soon as they went out, the Pharisees conspired with the Herodians as to how they might destroy him. Also, it was when Jesus healed a man blind from birth. The Pharisees called a man healed of blindness and questioned him, "How did you open your eyes? Who did this to you?" They even called his parents to confirm that he was really born blind. Doing all this, they could no longer deny that the blind man was healed. But they couldn't deny God's power. But do you know what they did next? They spoke to the man in a threatening manner. "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." According to our common sense, if someone hears of such an amazing work, he has to discover God's will in it. He has to ponder over who Jesus is and how he could receive such power from God. But they were not interested in God's will. They were only concerned that they might be deprived of their stable life and vested rights. They knew what was right, but for their benefit's sake, they didn't choose the truth. The Pharisees said to the man, "Give glory to God." Why did they say so? They were concerned that if he praised Jesus whom they hated, more people would follow him. But I want you to ask this. Do you think the Pharisees' remark that Jesus was a sinner and that he had to give glory to God makes sense? How could a sinner possibly open the eyes of a blind man and give glory to God? Would God heal people through a sinner to be glorified? Would God do so? The Pharisees remarks, "Jesus is a sinner, so he wasn't healed by Jesus, but by God. So you have to give glory to God only. It's God, not Jesus, who healed you." Brothers and sisters, doesn't this sound familiar? We find that people's hearts were pretty much the same back 2,000 years ago. Even now, God manifests many healing works through the shepherd. After Pastor Sujin Lee prayed with the handkerchief on which the shepherd prayed, healing works happened right before our eyes in a way that transcended space and time. God healed people through the shepherd. Like the Pharisees' claim, if God heals people even through the hands of the sinners and receives glory, why is that God's works didn't happen through the Pharisees who feared God and strictly kept the laws? Anyone can agree that their statement is far from the truth. Even while quoting the law, they denied God's work and the truth. They were good at teaching with the Word of God, but they themselves didn't really live by them. they were hypocrites, having nothing to do with God. They couldn't recognize Jesus. And they took advantage of the law for their benefits. When they intended to stone a woman who committed adultery, or when they tried to trap Jesus, they made use of God's word. To utilize God's word to back up one's claims is an act of despising God. Thus, we have to look back on ourselves as to whether we quoted God's word to back up our claims. Also, so they couldn't recognize Jesus. With the word of God, they condemned Jesus, who is originally one with God. Despite having witnessed the revival of Lazarus, they intended to kill Lazarus. Even though they knew that Jesus resurrected, they spread false rumors, bribing people with money. We find in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. While knowing what truth is, if you refuse to follow it, deceiving yourself, it is all evil." Do any of you fall under this category? Suppose there is a person who complains, grumbles, and slanders others. If something happens to him, he would ask those who are unrighteous, saying, "Something like this happened. What do you want me to do?" Then, would the unrighteous give him the right answer? No way, because they themselves don't live in the truth. They can't answer in the truth. But those who are not truthful, even though they know that something is not of the truth, they do it and justify it, saying, "I have no other choice in that situation. If I turn out to be wrong, I could just repent. Wouldn't it be okay then?" If we hear the word and don't practice it, we are deceivers. Our confession, "I believe," itself would be a lie. If we indeed believe, we wouldn't do what is unrighteous. If we say we believe... Another example, let's say someone advises you in the truth. This is goodness, this is love, according to the word of God. Although it certainly is the word of God, if you fail to obey, this is also not right in God's sight. If you retort him like, whoever advises you, if it's the word of truth, you ought to accept it with a humble heart. Senior pastor obeyed even the words of a little child, if only they agree with God's will. He didn't neglect them, but put them into practice wholeheartedly. We find in Luke chapter 16, verse 31, "But he said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead." When someone advises you with the word of God, if you refuse to obey, whoever comes to advise you, you wouldn't show perfect obedience, would you? The word of truth is God. If we stand before God, could we insist on what we think is right? It should be the same when we deal with the word of the truth. Even when the word doesn't agree with our thoughts or benefits, we have to lay down ourselves and obey by saying, "Amen." A person who's ready to abandon his ego and humbly obey the truth is indeed a humble man with a truthful heart. Also, those with a truthful heart discern between right and wrong and choose the truth, even if their life is threatened. How could we deny what we saw? How could we deny the favor we received? Even though we may be criticized or suffer loss, if we had a truthful heart, we wouldn't forget the favor we've received and bear witness to the truth that we've witnessed. Only when we possess such a heart can we discern the truth. Well, thus, we ought to attain a heart by which we can choose the truth even when it doesn't agree with our thoughts and benefits. Third, by looking at Apostle Paul, we have to examine whether we can give up all of ourselves for the sake of the truth. So far, we've checked whether we've always pursued the truth, whether we can choose the truth even when it doesn't agree with our thoughts and benefits. As we look at the cases of Judas Iscariot and the Pharisees. Lastly, we will examine whether we can give up all of ourselves for the truth. Paul was originally named Saul. He was one of the Pharisees about whom we talked about earlier. He didn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah, but persecuted those who believed in him. He forced people to blaspheme Jesus Christ and handed over his believers to be imprisoned. But God reached out to him. We read in Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 5, as he was traveling, Jesus said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." At this point, from then on, Saul turned everything into nothing, and he considered all what he had as rubbish, like a wise man who found a treasure in a field and sold his everything to buy the field. Apostle Paul gave up all of himself for the truth. After Paul realized that Jesus died on the cross for him, he began to deny everything. He began to throw away all such things as worldly knowledge and theories and self-righteousness and frameworks and evil in his conscience and nature. He affirmed that he died daily to have Christ living in him. Brothers and sisters, there are many people who live as they please even while professing to believe in the Lord. They take in what seems good to their eyes, saying that it is not a sin. But once we've been raised up with Christ, we shouldn't live as we please. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we should do all to the glory of God. This is a whole duty of man and a natural duty of believers. Also, this is the most glorious path. Do you think it was easy for Paul to die daily? It wasn't. Romans chapter 7 well describes how he felt. He said in verse 23 and 24, "But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members, wretched man that I am. Who will set me free from the body of this death?" Physical circumcision involves the pain of cutting off skin. The same goes for the circumcision of our heart. Cutting off flesh combined with our body involves rending of our heart and turning from our ways. Paul also went through such a process to remove the attributes of untruth he input while growing up. Our shepherd once shared with us the way to cast off sins easily without struggling in our heart. Do you want to know? It is to just get rid of evil, obeying the word. If we indeed make a resolution to please God and pursue the truth, we can do it with the help of the Holy Spirit. After all, whether we find it easy or difficult rests upon our mindset. Even for Paul, it wasn't easy to abandon himself. But because he knew what the truth was, because he loved God, he carried his cross day after day and disciplined his body and made it his slave. Even after he achieved perfect sanctification and received power, He tried to take after the Lord in his every word and thought. He didn't say, I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. This is the attitude we should have as true Christians. Like this, Paul gave up all of himself for the truth. Yet, he suffered severe persecutions, hardships, etc. in his ministry. Because he loved God and obeyed God more than anyone else, we may think he always lived in God's protection, but it wasn't so in reality. He suffered more persecutions and tribulations than anyone. But the more he suffered, the more his heart deepened. The aroma of his love and thanksgiving grows stronger and thicker. As a former persecutor of the Lord, he was inspired being persecuted for his name. Even when he was stoned, got lashes, and was put in jail for unfair reasons, he could only be thankful. At the time Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, the Jews formed a conspiracy and vowed that they would neither eat nor drink until they killed him. How do you think Paul felt as he saw the Jews determined to kill him? He thought, I used to be a person who persecuted believers just like that. He remembered how the Lord was patient with him, who was like the worst sinner, and inscribed his grace more deeply on his heart. Because he himself was the persecutor, when he didn't know the truth, he mourned for those who refused to accept the truth. So, when dealing with people, as Paul saw their evil, he didn't consider them evil. Instead, he remembered the moments when he remembered his past and inscribed the Lord's grace more deeply on his heart. So, when dealing with people who persecute and distress us, I want you to recall what kind of grace you've received from the Lord. By completely letting go of his self, he was united as one with the Lord. As said in Matthew chapter 11:27, in communicating with God, he grasped profound spiritual secrets. He also laid a firm foundation of the churches. Being able to discern God's will carried in the law, he could serve as the bridge in a transition between the era of laws and the era of grace. As it was the case with the Apostle Paul, to the extent we die and feel the truth in us, we can be empowered to discern spirits. To discern spirit is to grasp God's will. Those who are ready to go even to the valley of shadow of death at God's command can be empowered to discern spirits. Because they have no self at all, they can clearly hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Once they enter the perfect level of discerning spirits, they can tell spiritual things from fleshly things. They can discern between the Spirit's voice and their thoughts, between good and evil, and between truth and falsehood. They, on the contrary, to the extent our self is alive, we cannot discern what God's will is. We may be deceived by untruth. If we have greed for the world, insist on our self-righteousness and frameworks, and have ill feelings and resentment, we cannot discern the truth. Even though we know what the truth is, because we are deceived by ourselves, we fail to obey and follow our greed. Therefore, we should deny ourselves day after day, trying to discern God's will. Brothers and sisters, after some time passed, Paul was imprisoned. Finally, the time arrived for him to meet the Lord, whom he eagerly longed to meet. Because he gave up all of himself for the gospel, he didn't have anything left. He lacked a gorgeous suit or a peaceful family. Having devoted himself for the Lord, he only had scars from lashes he received for Christ and traces of his suffering. But do you think Paul was filled with regrets as he looked back on his life? Do you think he had such thoughts as, while being exceedingly faithful to the Lord, I should have taken care of myself at least a little. Although he was the most miserable one from a physical perspective, but spiritually, he had everything and wiser than anyone else. Paul himself was well aware of this. So he left the following words of exhortation to Timothy, who was like his son. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord and of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Paul didn't regret having devoted all of himself for the Lord. Rather, he was proud of it and urged people to be imitators of him. Racing towards his goal alone, Paul knew that the time was coming for him to leave. He confessed, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will reward me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. After a while, he died a martyr by being beheaded. After he wholly fulfilled his ministry on this earth, he proudly ran into the Lord's arms. Brothers and sisters, people with a truthful heart, when they realize what the truth is, they can give up all of themselves for it. Because the truth doesn't change, people with a truthful heart can see eternal life in Jesus Christ, who is the truth. On top of that, by uniting with the Lord, they can fully grasp the truth. Therefore, I urge you to achieve a heart by which you can give up all of yourself for the truth like Paul did. Brothers and sisters, it's time to conclude the message. We've examined ourselves in three different aspects. These three things can be condensed into one heart, which is truthfulness. Those who've attained a truthful heart have no craftiness, deceit, evil, and unrighteousness. In all affairs, they seek the everlasting truth rather than worthless, worldly things. They can choose the truth over their benefits and give up all of themselves for the truth. So even before these people met Jesus, they kept the law of God, controlled themselves, and tried to lead a righteous life. It's because the Word of God is a truth. By the way, as we find in John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus is also the truth itself. So people with a truthful heart could clearly recognize that Jesus came from God by seeing His deeds, words, and accompanying signs and wonders. They saw the truth from Jesus and was willing to devote all of themselves for the truth. Brothers and sisters, we've discovered the never-changing, everlasting truth in this church. We've learned how we can live according to God's will and reach New Jerusalem, the most precious place. We figured out the Lord's love on the cross. Being thankful for His grace, we've strived to live by the truth. Obeying His word, praying without ceasing, we've cried out in prayer every day. Obeying the word, struggle against sins to the point of shedding blood, we've changed ourselves. Pleased with Ma-min, who obey only according to the Bible, God has been with us all the time. He's allowed us to preach the gospel of holiness to all peoples, guaranteeing us with amazing signs and wonders. In many parts of the world, people who are spiritually thirsty stand with Ma-min, longing for this gospel of holiness. Before long, a myriad of people will flock to this church from all around the world to listen to the words of the truth preached at this church. As said in John chapter 7, verse 17, if anyone is willing to do His will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself. Those who are truthful in heart and want to live by God's will perceive that the words preached at this church are of the truth and of God, so they come and visit here. Then we have to ponder over what kind of a person is the one who receives such profound words of life and proclaims them. If someone is guaranteed by God with signs and wonders, we have to think how greatly that person is loved by God. If we are truthful ones who truly pursue the truth, we could have an awakening by our good conscience and the Spirit's inspiration. Brothers and sisters, a great number of people awaited the Messiah, but when Jesus appeared to them, their reactions were different, as we find in the Bible. The truthful recognized Jesus as the Messiah, while the untruthful failed to recognize Him. They opposed and ostracized Him. If we lived in Jesus' time, which was 2,000 years ago, how would the Bible describe us now? Only if we achieve a truthful heart we've talked about today, can we recognize and follow the truth. Hopefully, with today's message, you can examine yourselves as to whether you could recognize and follow Jesus, who came as the Messiah, whether you could recognize and follow the truth.
Hallelujah! Almighty Father God of love, please lay your hands on all brothers and sisters receiving this prayer here in attendance. Lay your hands on all the members of the branch churches and local centers, and all the GCN TV viewers, and those who are watching via satellites, cables, and the internet all over the world, transcending space and time. Plant faith in their hearts and drive out their negative thoughts and doubts. Let all the trials and afflictions leave them. By the fire of the Holy Spirit, from head to toe, scorch their sick and affected parts, including all cells, tissues and nerves, all internal organs and intestines. Let the light of creation come upon them. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command the enemy devil and Satan, all diseases, germs and viruses, and infirmities, go away. Let the light shine on them. Scorch their incurable and long-term diseases by the fire of the Holy Spirit. Burn all kinds of endemic and contagious diseases like malaria. Be cleansed and made well. All epidemic diseases such as colds and fever, go away from them. Protect them from any kinds of germs and viruses and bacteria. Heal them of all kinds of cancers like stomach cancer, lung cancer, liver cancer, breast cancer, womb cancer, intestinal cancer, and all other diseases like AIDS, leukemia, cerebral apoplexy, high blood pressure, low blood pressure, heart disease, lung disease, diabetes, women's diseases, thyroid diseases, and all inflammations. Let them be made whole from polio, stroke, arthritis, herniated discs, and many others. Let all kinds of pains disappear from them, like back pain, headache, and neuralgia. Set them free from epilepsy, autism, depression, neurosis, and all other mental diseases. Loosen them from all kinds of paralysis, and let them get up, walk, and jump. Let them regain good eyesight and restore good hearing. Let the blind open their eyes and the deaf come to hear and mute begin to speak. Heal them of after effects of all kinds of accidents. Restore their ruptured and broken bones. Restore them from burns and let the heat and burning sensation go away from them. Father, let there be no scars left. Be cleansed from all kinds of drug addictions and poisoning. Father, regenerate dead nerves, tissues, and cells, and bring the dead back to life. Father, please bless them to conceive a baby. Bless them to conceive a baby. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command the enemy devil and Satan, the ruler of the air, the evil forces, and their servants, go away from them. Go away, you evil spirits, unclean spirits, deceiving spirits, spirits of falsehood, separating spirits, and all forces of darkness. Loosen all bonds of wickedness and darkness and go away from them. Let the light shine on them. Father God, give them strength to cry out in their prayer and empower them with the power to cast off sins and become sanctified. Let them be in good health as their soul becomes prosperous and let their family be evangelized. Protect them from all kinds of accidents and disasters and bless them to lead a successful and prosperous life in everything. Please protect your children, their home, their business, and their work by the fiery hedge of the Holy Spirit, with the heavenly host and angels, and with your blazing eyes. Give students wisdom and understanding, and fill their hearts with more passion and desire for study. Keep their hearts and minds from worldly things, and plant into their hearts more fervent love for God. Bless your children, and let them give glory to you in everything they do, whether they eat or drink or whatever they do. Let them confess and testify to the living God, "I've met God, I've experienced God, and received His answers and blessings." Father God, thank you. Let all glory be to you alone. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.